We're in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. The purpose is for people to see. And so even now, as he's been teaching some parables, and he's actually said in the beginning that some could not see and would not see, and that was a punishment from God on those who would not receive his spirit, his word, with the proper attitude. And we're going to see again that he's careful at times in what he gives. Wisdom is sown for the righteous, not for the wicked. And so he's telling them that he's lighting, that these parables and his words are meant to give light to them. It's for them to know, remember? And he said, it's been granted for you in verse 10 to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries, part of the parables, were mysteries. They often had hidden meanings. They often would reveal things to people on the surface, but unless they dig deep, they would not get the deeper meaning. And so again, that's the purpose they were given for, that the proud and arrogant, the wicked, those who were not submissive nor willing to truly consider what was being said, those who are willful and stubborn, God's intentions was not to give them the pearls of the kingdom. So again, we have to be careful. People need to be careful. And that's why he warned them to take heed. So he's saying to the disciples, I've given you light. It's the truth of the gospel. The truth of his word is the light, spiritual light. Again, light is a symbol. God is light. In him there is no darkness. So what it says is God is truth. And there's no lie in him. So say again, he's using things we could understand. So he says to disciples, I'm going to explain to you. At times, even in the dark, he told them, what I will explain to you in the dark in our private conversations, later on you shall proclaim upon the housetops when you proclaim the gospel. You will give it to the righteous ones. You will give it to the saints. You will give it to the believers and instruct them and edify them and so forth. And so again, he's saying the purpose is ultimately that the parables to be understood by those whose hearts are receptive. Verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. It appears here, again, sometimes these statements and similar ones are used in different conversations, and he applies them differently. Again, we can say that anything that is done by anyone, ultimately the day of judgment will reveal to God everything. Everything will be brought to light to him and to the person standing in judgment. Every motive, every intent, everything will come to light. But here, he's saying that the parables and the mysteries of the kingdom, I want to reveal to you. And what appears to be hidden now, and even what you can't understand, then if you ask and pursue, you will understand what it means. And in the other Gospels, when he taught many parables, and then it says, and he explained it to them, the disciples. And later on, they didn't even understand. And sometimes he implied that they should have known more, and he gently rebuked them for it. But he did explain to them what the meaning of the parables were. It was to be light to them and darkness to the others. See, again, as I've said so many times, God will reveal and God will conceal according to the soil, the human heart, the mind of man, and how he responds. The wicked, again, are like mud, and all sunshine does that is dry it out and make it hard. But the Christian and the person that is receptive to the message of God is like wax. And the sun melts it. It submits. It can be molded. But it's the same sun. Has a different effect, though. on how people respond. God will be gracious, and then God can harden. God can be merciful, and then God can judge. So again, he often looks to see how people will respond to what he gives them to determine whether he will give them more grace or whether he will take the grace away that has been extended. So he says, all shall come to light. To those who be humble and those who diligently search for the truth, like wisdom, it must be sought as gold or precious gems. Consistent, persistent, asking, seeking, knocking. Again, people must be serious in spiritual matters. You see, the first ground that was sown, the devil came immediately and stole it because they did not have no root. They did not take seriously what was being said. They were flippant about it. It was almost like, well, if God wants to do it, he can do it. If he ain't, I've got other things to do. Well, you will get no wisdom from God. God does not give sound wisdom and understanding to the foolish and to the rebellious. He will not do it. So again, he comes back to that same thought. So take care how you listen. See, previously, he said that in verse 8, to all of those listening to him, the people, the Pharisees, and the disciples, but mainly the outsiders, he said with a loud voice, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take serious attention, for your eternal destiny depends on the words that I speak. So here he speaks to his disciples now. Take care. Take warning. Be serious of how you listen. Listen to apply God's word. Listen to do God's word. Do not listen to get information or knowledge so you can quote scripture. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge without wisdom will do you damage. He that increaseth knowledge will increase sorrow. Natural knowledge, knowledge that has not come from God, has not received in the proper spirit, will do you harm because it will cause you to elevate yourself and your pride and things like this, which will not bring you any good. So he says, take care how you listen. For whoever has light, who's been given the truth, and he takes care, and he receives it with a humble spirit, with a searching spirit, he will be poor in spirit, saying, I need more and more of God. I can ever learn and go on with God into the deeper things. To him more shall be given. Then God will give him more because he's faithful in the little. He that is faithful in little will be given much. So if we respond to what God gives, then God will increase it. And whoever does not have, he that takes lightly the truth and the grace that God gives, then the devil will come immediately because of your wicked and stubborn heart, and he will take that away, and you will not comprehend the things of God. And even what he thinks he has, it shall be taken from him. What he thinks he has, he thinks he's acquired Bible knowledge. He thinks because he knows this, that this makes him spiritual. No, this kind of knowledge will bring much sorrow. This will minister the letter of the law killeth the word of God, if not responded to properly, will ultimately bring more judgment on you. Remember, when Jesus dealt with the Jews who opposed him, the Jewish leaders, he says, you say you have no sin. He says, you say you understand God's word, but you don't. And he says, because you say you see, he says your sin remains, even though they did not see and they did not understand. They were resisting him with a spirit of arrogance, stubbornness, pride, and hatefulness. And yet they were saying, we understand. No, they didn't. But judgment came upon them. And even what they had was taken from them. They could not recognize that he was who he said he was. So be careful how you hear. Have a right attitude toward God. Being submissive and humble. For God resists the proud, but gives grace, favor, and strength to the humble. This is why the parables to the many Pharisees and the people could not be understood. Their pride, their stubbornness, their hearts were not willing to accept God's judgment on matters. So the God of this world, the devil, comes and snatches the word away. He blinds them to the truth, blind leading the blind. The wicked shall never understand. Certain spiritual things cannot be comprehended by the wicked. It doesn't matter how intellectual they are. It doesn't matter how brilliant they are. See, even Jesus said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hid these things from the arrogant, the wise, the stubborn, and the willful, but you have revealed it unto the babes," unto the beginner Christians, the beginner disciples. They will comprehend these spiritual things, but those others will not be able to. They are spiritually understood. But the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God can give you the spirit of wisdom, that the eyes of your understanding can be enlightened, that your spiritual eyes, your spiritual comprehension shall be illuminated. The light will go on, and you will be able to see and understand the pearls of the kingdom, where the wicked will not be able to. Now, verse 19. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." We don't know if this is the exact time, but one of the other Gospels reports, remember, he's teaching in the house, and there's multitudes around, and he's healing, he's casting out many devils, and the Pharisees are outside mocking and saying he cast out devils through the power of the devil, and he has a demon, and these rumors are getting back, and someone may have sent for the family of Jesus to come and get this madman. We don't know if this is the time here. It's possible. But Jesus gives the same answer in verse 21. "My mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it." He disregards his earthly relationship here. Jesus said, "He that hates not his mother, his father, his wife, his children, yea, his own life, and doesn't take up the cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple." See, again, the earthly holes must go. He's come to bring a sword at times to separate. The spiritual kingdom takes precedence over anything of the natural. You have a greater obligation to true Christians than you do for your own family, other than children, little children, again, that must be taken care of, and you have a responsibility. But often your families, grown adults, they are children of the devil. Doesn't matter what your relationship with them is, doesn't matter the affection you have, and so forth, the spiritual takes precedent. Do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. They are in a spiritual kingdom. They are children of the Father. That takes precedence. That is what the body of Christ is. So he was saying, "My family are the family of God." These disciples, the ones that are with him, and the people listening to him, they hear and do the word and the will of God. He said, "These are truly the ones that have a hold on me." So he would not allow them to interfere with his ministry. We are not to allow natural bonds to interfere with our duties to the Lord. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." What we know here is probably the Sea of Galilee, and they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And the other Gospels mention it. And they come to Jesus, and they woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. One of the other gospel writers says, do you not care, Lord, that we are perishing? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and they stopped and it became quiet. He's given power at this time over nature. And he said to them, where is your faith? Why do you have such little faith, he implied in the other gospel. Here you've seen me do signs and wonders. You've seen me heal the sick, cast out devils. You've seen me provide. And you act as if none of this happened. Remember, the children of Israel got into that bad habit, that God showed them signs and wonders. He even said, I tested you 10 times. Delivered them from Egypt, delivered them from many things. And as soon as they went a short time and things didn't work out the way they thought, they murmur and complain against the Lord. Don't you care for us? The children of Israel said to God, what did you do, drag us out of Egypt to kill us in the desert here because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? Then they murmured because they missed the garlic and the onions. And we hate the manna. See, again, they were not being humbled properly. They were not responding to God's testings properly. And over again, he tested them and delivered them and helped them, and they consistently had no faith, and they disobeyed him. They were the ones that Hebrews says that God swore in his wrath, in his anger and indignation, that you shall not enter this land. See, you proved to be unloyal. And not one of those adults from 20 over in that generation made it, except for Joshua and Caleb. And the scripture said, because they were of another spirit, they had faith and trust in God, saw what he did, and believed that he would keep providing and helping them. But some people will keep murmuring and complaining no matter what God does for them, because they need to deal with their heart. They need to deal with something in them that isn't right. So there was a danger here. And it says that they could not enter the promised land. They could not go in because of their unbelief. And a few verses down it says because of their disobedience. Unbelief and disobedience are interchangeable. Faith and obedience are the same. To believe and to have faith and obey are not separated. Faith without works is dead. If you believe, you obey. See, that's why James said 3 times, you fools, he said, to believe that faith without works has any value, that it's dead. It's not the faith of God. See, mental assent to belief is not enough. The children of Israel saw the signs and wonders, but obviously it didn't affect their heart to trust God and to obey him. And so in this place, Jesus is sort of saying the same to them. He reproved them. He corrected them. You know. How long, he said at one time, must I bear with you? How long must I bear with this generation? How long must I bear with your unbelief? What must I do? You know. He will not go the way that the Pharisees wanted and accommodate them at every drop of the hat and every time they wanted proof. That proves a heart of disobedience. Signs really prove nothing. Signs can confirm the truth, but they'll never make anyone believe. Look at the children of Israel. They saw more signs than you'll ever see in your life, and not one of them was able to go into the promised land because of God's anger toward them. God is patient and long-suffering, but even that comes to an end. So they were fearful, and they were amazed, saying to one another, this is the 12, who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him? See, they still don't have this full comprehension, even his disciples, of who the Son of God is. They see him as a great prophet of God. They see him to a degree as the Messiah, not really understanding what his full mission is. They get it wrong later. But they don't really comprehend, even appears up until toward the end of his ministry. And that's why Jesus had to say to Philip, when he said, show us the Father, and he said, how long have I been with you? And you do not know me. See, they didn't have the full grasp yet that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that this was the incarnation. This was God condescending. This was God confining himself to humanity to give them more grace and truth, veiling himself and letting them communicate with him on terms that they could. But they still didn't fully grasp this. And now they get these little bits and pieces that he's doing things that no prophet's ever done. See, because he is more than a prophet. If John the Baptist was more than a prophet, and Moses was more than a prophet, they really haven't comprehended yet what Jesus is. See, they're just getting little glimpses at this time. And notice he said, where is your faith? He required that from so many people. Without it, he would not do certain things. And with it, he would do things that otherwise he would not do. 26, and then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city, who was possessed with demons. Actually, the word possessed is not in the original. He had a demon, or it says to have a spirit. See, some people like to haggle and split hairs over the words, you know. The scripture just simply talks about the effects of the demons over people's minds to the degree that it could speak through them at times if it had such power over them. And he had no clothing on for a long time, implying a filthy spirit also was in him, an exhibition spirit, a perverse spirit. Remember, demons are, they incite spiritual impurities. The greater judgments that God put on the children of Israel, when we say children, they were adults, but we refer to the kingdom of Israel under Moses. It was when they entered into fornication and sexual sins and rebellion. These two sins appeared to draw God's wrath very quickly. And he's not changed his attitude on these things. So the demon has control of this person to that degree. And he was not living in a house, but in the tombs. The demons become unsocial. They don't like people. They don't like humanity. They're afraid. They're tormented. See the effect of what these spirits can do to people. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him. But see, the next verse, we'll back up though. 29 says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out. He is commanding. It's in the present also. So he has, when he's come out, the spirit in the man is there, the demons in him are there and see him, and Jesus seeing him with no clothes on and acting very odd. And remember, in some of these instances, they would drive people away, and people were terrified of them because of their malicious spirit in them at times. They scared people. And so Jesus began to cast the spirits out. He began to tell them, come out of this man. And so they cry out, and they fell before him. The man that's possessed fell before him, and he says with a loud voice, what business do we have with each other? See, the demon's speaking now. The chief demon in this man is speaking, the strong spirit. And he's saying we shouldn't have any dealings with each other. We usually avoid each other. Like Paul said, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath God with the devil? None. And so the demon is wondering, why are you bothering me? I try to stay away from religious people. I stay away from humanity. Why are you here? See, they are possessing this man. And notice what he says. And he says, we know, what have we to do with you? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Isn't it interesting? We have no scriptural teaching here or anything to reveal to us that anybody had spoke to this man about who Jesus was coming out of the boat. No messengers probably had come. It shows you demons know and have facts. Familiar spirits, soothsaying spirits, some of them do know. People who get into fortune telling and seances, most of it's a bunch of foolishness and trickery and con artists. But there are those who have familiar spirits. That's why they're called familiar. The demon moves through some medium or person, and the demon has facts about various people, so he can bring forth these facts. He's familiar with certain things. Remember, they're powerful and they're wicked, but they're very brilliant in the sense that they've been around a long time, so they can acquire some information. So they say, well, Jesus, which means what? Savior. Son of the Most High God, we beg you, I beg you, do not torment me. What was he saying here? He had an understanding in several cases. The demons were terrified in his presence. Even James says to people who believe in mental assent, you believe there's one God. He says, you do well. The demons believe and they tremble. They tremble in fear and terror. And in some cases, they were afraid. And we're going to see why. So they know who he is. Most of the time, again, he rebukes them if they try to honor him. Some tried to flatter him in fear. Remember at times he told them, be quiet and say nothing. He did not want nor desire their testimony. But it is astounding. As I've said before, the demons knew more about Jesus and who he was and what his mission was than his even disciples comprehended at various times. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, so it comes upon him at stronger times than others. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. If he harassed people and came near the town and stirred up trouble, they would say a wild man, a crazy man, they would have to tie him up. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. He would seek to get free, and the supernatural strength would come on him, inspired by the devil. If God could inspire Samson by the Holy Spirit and give him supernatural strength, the demons at times can do the same. Remember the seven sons of a priest in Paul's time that tried to cast a man's demons out of him, and they tried to use the name of Jesus. They said, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. They had no relationship with God. They were not Christians. And at this time, it's interesting, the demon spoke and said, I recognize Paul and I recognize Jesus. He was saying, I recognize their authority and I will do what they say. But I do not recognize you. And it says the man who was possessed ripped their clothes off, all seven of them, and beat them. That shows you out of the ordinary, normal strength. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. Often this was when Jesus asked the name, often the name described, it wasn't a personal name. No demon's going to say, well, my name's Joe or Sam or Alice or Clarabelle. Say again, what he's asking is, tell me what you're doing. Tell me what your purpose is. Reveal your character. How are you manifesting yourself? See, it's fascinating. All of the times in Scripture when Jesus' name is given and God's name, the many, many times they describe a part of God's character. See, the name reveals what you are, who you are. So again, the demon, by saying legion, saying, well, we're many. See, took some believe 2,000 made a Roman legion. Simply saying, we're a multitude of demons residing in this man. And the chief spirit, or the strong ones, is the speaker and the controller. And they, now the demons, see, more than one, were imploring him, who, Jesus, not to command them to go away and to the abyss. Others, again, believed that they were afraid that Jesus, when the other demons said, do not torment us before the time. Remember, they said up here in verse 28, we beg you, do not torment me. Do not torment us. So man speaking and the demons speaking. They were afraid, some of them, that Jesus would cast them into hell. Some strong demons, in the book of Revelation says, are bound in chains of darkness, some till judgment day. Some will be let out during the great tribulation period when God pours out his wrath on the wicked nations. So again, they're restrained. But they were afraid that Jesus would judge them and consign them to a place of torment or bondage. They would not be able to roam around before the appointed time. So do not cast us into this pit. Maybe this is where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. It says in the bottomless pit, the abyss. Verse 32. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and the devils employed him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. Many people debate this and argue this. A lot of it's just pure foolishness. Like, well, why did God let the pigs get it? You know, these extreme animal rights people, they're more interested in these pigs than they are a demon-possessed man. Hasn't changed much today, has it? Again, this is an inordinate affection when people love animals and things more than people. Something is perverse with them. So again, he gave them permission. Some like to remove the blame from Jesus. Said, well, he didn't command them to do it. See, they're splitting hairs. If Jesus didn't want them to enter the swine, he would have said no. And obviously, by his permission, he grants this for a reason. Only thing we can assume, again, cannot prove it, this area not only had Jews living in it, they were near the Gentile and Roman areas at this time, and some historians believe, as they've researched, that some Jews were raising these swine to sell to Gentiles. I mean, they're in it for the money. Though the Jews themselves would not dare eat it, well, they shouldn't have been raising it, but see, they were looking to make a buck. And this is a very possible story. And see, they were forbidden to eat these under the law, considered an unclean animal. And so anyway, Jesus may have been doing this purposely. We're not told. If there were Jews raising them, God may have decided this was appropriate punishment. It was to kill these swine, get rid of them. They have no business raising. Go raise sheep, go raise something, cows. But you're Jews, and you're not supposed to be doing this. You dishonor God in doing this. And remember, Jesus acts as a prophet, has the ability to do these things. And so he says, go. Verse 33, and the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. We don't know what happened. Maybe the demons were not in their right state. Maybe they were so terrorized by Jesus' presence and fear that he might send them to hell. Maybe they just weren't smart enough to try to get into the pig slowly and gently while they slept. And all they did was maybe one of them rushed and startled when it entered the pig, some of them. They may have begun to jerk. It was like a stampede, you know, you can do to cattle and horses. It doesn't take much sometimes to startle them, and once one gets moving, everybody else starts running, and they don't know why they're running. You see this with flocks of pigeons. You throw a little rock, and one pigeon sees it and jumps up into the air, and 50, 100 of them will fly. They don't know why they're flying. They simply saw the other one run, so they run. You know, it's, instinctively they did this. They all started running. And see, as they were on an incline, an embankment, they started pushing each other down the sliding embankment, and then again, as the ones behind them keep pushing, not knowing what's happening, they begin to trample each other and push each other right into the water. And this is what was happening until they will all end up in the water, drowned, falling on each other, climbing over each other. And they all drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and in the countryside. They went and told everybody what happened. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the devils had been gone or cast out, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. The supernatural, the out of the ordinary, disturbs people. Doesn't tell us here, but you know, most likely they saw all of these hundreds and hundreds of pigs bobbing up and down in the water also. This was a strange event. Maybe they were looking at what it cost them money-wise. What is going on here? You know. But yet they see this man whom they know. And he's normal now. He's not naked. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's in his human mind. He's under the control of his own faculties. And this disturbs them. They've never seen anything like this. A demon-possessed man is normal. All of our pigs are drowned. And this is rather a little disturbing for them. They become afraid. Man is afraid of what he does not understand. And 36, and those who had seen it reported them that how, the leaders they reported to and the people, how the man that was possessed by devils had been made well. Let's stop here. Help us, Lord, to understand what you do and not be afraid of things we don't understand, but get wisdom that we can understand what you're in and what you permit. In Jesus' name, amen.